Turn your Bibles, please, to Psalm 66. We've got a little unfinished business here in this psalm. It's probably not, in fact, I'll be the first to admit, it's not a wise idea to stretch a sermon out over 3 weeks, skipping the middle week. But circumstances would not allow anything different, at least on the spur of the moment, it appeared that way. And so we started this lesson last Sunday before last, and I want us to finish it up tonight. Psalm 66 is 20 verses long. We don't know who wrote it, but it contains some really good information, not in the sense of information that we don't have from any other source, but information in the sense of reminders, and particularly reminders about worship and praise and adoration of God or for God and our relationship with Him. One of the things that we observed last Sunday before last on the occasion of looking at the first half of this was the idea that there are so many reasons to praise God. But four of them really come out in this psalm. First of all, number one, we praise God because of His crushing power. The fact that He historically has always triumphed over His enemies, sometimes in a very visible way, sometimes in a way that could be described more as being behind the scenes, but God has always had the power to do what needs to be done and take care of those in the sense of dealing with those who oppose Him. Not only His crushing power should motivate us to worship and praise Him, but number two would be His mighty and wonderful works. The things that He has done in the sense of providing for His people. The deliverance that He has brought into the lives of all who follow Him. The things that He has made to make our existence here on this earth so much better than it would be if we were dependent only upon our own devices. A third reason to praise God comes out in this chapter, and that is the fact that He brings us through the crucible intact. Now remember, in our last conversation about this, we said that a crucible is usually a ceramic vessel that's used in the laboratory, particularly in the work of heating up samples of material, particularly ore, so that it becomes hot enough to burn off the impurities to take care of the parts of that particular ore that are opposed to the purity and the integrity of the precious material that's being sought for. The crucible is something that's designed to withstand tremendous heat and stress. And to say that God brings us through the crucible intact is to say that whatever trials, whatever problems, whatever turmoil that we find ourselves in, particularly in service to God, God will always bring us through those intact, will always help us to come through those difficulties improved, purified. And then there's the fourth reason that's brought out in this chapter for praising God, and that is the fact that God listens when we pray. I don't always listen very well. My wife could attest to that. And yours could too. When my children were younger, I didn't always listen to them as well as I should have on some occasions. Remember our discussion this morning about the question of why? You know, there are certain things and certain methods that are used by our children to get our attention and communicate with us that cause us sometimes to kind of turn the volume down on them a little bit, maybe tune them out sort of halfway. You can never identify a time when God did not listen to His children. Now, there are some times when we have placed ourselves in a position where we ourselves have hindered God's reaction toward us in a positive way, His positive reaction. But remember, Isaiah said, God's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. God always hears our prayer. Particularly, as we talked about recently on Wednesday nights in Tom's class, particularly as we seek to do His will, God listens. He always listens. As the psalmist says, as long as I do not hold iniquity in my heart, He has not rejected my prayer, nor has He removed His steadfast love from me. Verse 20. We could add 100 more reasons to a long list of why we should praise God. And we're all very aware of what our status before God is and should be, and how we compare to God's might, His power, His goodness. But we need some reminders regularly about how important it is to praise God. Now, one of the things that we did last time we talked about this was to look at a list of things that I said were significant terms. And remember, we said that it's always a good idea when studying a particular passage and even a chapter such as this to go through and pick out some significant terms that are included in the text and dig a little deeper into them. And we looked at these terms. Blessed be God is there in verse 20. And remember, we talked about the fact that we always think about us being the recipients of God's blessings, and we probably don't think enough about what it means when we say we should bless God. Not that God needs anything that we have, not that we pronounce a blessing on Him that benefits Him in some way, but the phrase, blessed be God, or bless the Lord, O my soul, or phrases like that, simply refer to the thanksgiving and the praise that we give God. We sing a song. We sang it that Sunday night before this first part of this lesson. I will bless thee, O Lord. That's talking about our praise, our thanksgiving, our honoring God. The phrase, all the earth, we said was a very inclusive phrase, bringing everybody in and meaning that nobody is left out. When the psalmist says, shout for joy, all the earth, then awesome. That's a word everybody kind of likes these days. It's there in verse 3 and verse 5 when you read the English Standard Version. It's a word which means to be filled with awe, to be staggered by the size or the power or the strength or the greatness of something. Number 4, in verse 3, he says that God's enemies come cringing before him. The word cringing there means they submit out of fear, not out of love, not out of dedication, not out of any kind of higher motive, but they submit to God because he has the power to destroy them. Therefore, it says, your enemies come cringing before you. On the nations, verse 7, his eye is on the nations. Now, there are a couple of different ways we look at the fact that God's eye is on something. We've got a song that we sing sometimes that talks about the fact that his eye is on the sparrow, and that's the protective sense, the noticing sense that God's eye is on his people. But this is talking about God is keeping an eye. Remember, I told you my grandson will sometimes peep around the corner at me and he'll go. In other words, I'm watching you. That's what God is doing to his enemies. His eye is on the nations. The English Standard Version says his eyes keep watch on the nations. And then the next key phrase or significant term is verse 12. He brought us out. And he gives that statement after going through a list of things that particularly the Israelites had gone through and suffered in their ups and downs in their relationship with God. And then finally, verse 18, where he says, talks about, if I have cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. And that is the thing that prevents us from being able to have God's ear is iniquity in our hearts. Now, for the next few minutes, let's briefly look at what I believe are five defining principles in our relationship with God. These principles are five things that come out over and over again in God's Word that remind us how important certain things are in our relationship with God. Along with these five principles, I'm going to read something to you about each one of them. And I dare say that most of the things that I'm going to read to you are very familiar. The psalm breaks itself down or can be broken down into five different divisions. And the first one is a division which talks about praise. Praise is certainly a defining principle in our relationship with God. It would be an interesting study to go through the Word of God from start to finish, Genesis to Revelation, and count the number of times the command is given or the instruction is given related to praising God. God is singular in being the one that we praise as God. We talk about giving praise to someone who's done something well, praising our children, praising an employee or whatever, but that's not the level of praise we're talking about. This praise that we have for God is worshipful praise. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Give Him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds, so great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. Let me read you something that'll make a lot of sense. Hallelujah, praise Jehovah from the heavens, praise His name. Praise Jehovah in the highest. All His angels praise proclaim. All His hosts together praise Him. Sun and moon and stars on high praise Him. O ye heaven of heavens and ye floods above the sky. Sound familiar? let them praises give Jehovah. They were made at His command. Them forever He established. His decree shall ever stand. From the earth, O praise Jehovah, all ye floods, ye dragons, all fire and hail and snow and vapors, stormy winds that hear Him call. All ye fruitful trees and cedars, all ye hills and mountains high, creeping things, beasts and cattle, birds that in the heavens fly, kings of earth and all ye people, princes great, earth judges all. Praise His name, young men and maidens, aged men and children small. How many times do you suppose we've sung that song in your lifetime? 1,000? More. I think we've sung that one 1,000 times here in the last year. Isn't it interesting how those words and those songs sound a little bit different when you read them, as most of them were written as poems? One of the handicaps, I'm afraid, to our singing in worship is that sometimes we're so worried about getting the music just right or the sound of our voice or staying on key or trying to drown out Sister So-and-so back there who's off key. You know, we forget what it is we're doing. We forget what great words these are. Praise. Number two, there we go. Observe. Notice what he says in verses 5-7. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in His deeds toward the children of man. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There did we rejoice in Him who rules by His might forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. When's the last time you went to someone and said, let me tell you how great God is. Let me tell you what God has done in my life. Let me tell you what God can do in your life. Observe. Here's another one. You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description. Majesty enthroned above, and I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you, holy God, to whom all praise is due. I stand in awe of you. Number three, deliverance. Beginning there in verse 8, he says, bless our God, O peoples, let the sound of His praise be heard, who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet slip. For You, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, yet You have brought us out to a place of abundance. It's interesting that that word that's translated into English there, abundance, is only used one other time in the Old Testament, in the Psalms. And it's in Psalm 23. The word there is rendered into the English words, my cup runneth over. You've brought us into a place of abundance. My cup runneth over. God delivers His people. I've got a little something on that line too here. And it says this: 'Tis the grandest theme through the ages rung. 'Tis the grandest theme for a mortal tongue. 'Tis the grandest theme that the world e'er sung. Our God is able to deliver thee. 'Tis the grandest theme in the earth or main. 'Tis the grandest theme for a mortal strain. 'Tis the grandest theme, tell the world again. Our God is able to deliver thee. 'Tis the grandest theme, let the tidings roll to the guilty heart, to the sinful soul. Look to God in faith, He will make thee whole. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to Him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee.'" Number four, the principle of sharing. Actually, number four is offering. Sorry. Offering, the principle of offering. Beginning in verse 13, "I will come into your house with burnt offerings. I will perform my vows to you, that which my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble. I will offer to you burnt offerings of fattened animals with the smoke of the sacrifice of rams. I will make an offering of bulls and goats." The psalmist there kind of touches all the bases of the sacrifices and offerings in a general sense that God required of His people. God has always required offerings. Even from the very earliest times, remember the story of Cain and Abel when God commanded an offering to be brought. And from that time on, it's a continuous story of bringing offerings. Then we get to passages like Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, where Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Probably the biggest thing that occupies our minds when we think about offering to God is the collection plate that's usually passed around just after, traditionally, the Lord's Supper is observed. An offering of money to God is but a pitiful drop in the bucket for what He wants. You see, our money, and it's not really our money, it's God's money. And we're really not giving Him much at all, we're giving Him a token of it because He's blessed us so richly. Our money is just a starting point. God wants everything. We don't sing this song, in fact, not very much, but it's got some beautiful words. "We give thee but thine own, whate'er the gift may be. All that we have is thine alone, a trust, O Lord, from thee. May we thy bounties thus as stewards true receive, and gladly as thou blessest us, to thee our first fruits give. To comfort and to bless, to find a balm for woe, to tend the lone and fatherless is an angel's work below. The captive to release, to God the lost to bring, to teach the way of life and peace, that is a Christ-like thing. And we believe thy word, though dim our faith may be. Whate'er for thine we do, O Lord, we do it unto thee. And then number five, the final point is share. Notice what he says in verse 16. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul. If the name of the Savior is precious to you, if his care has been constant and tender and true, if the light of his presence has brightened your way, oh, will you not tell of your gladness today? If your faith in the Savior has brought its reward, if a strength you have found in the strength of your Lord, if the hope of a rest in his palace is sweet, oh, will you not, brother, the story repeat? If the souls all around you are living in sin, if the Master has told you to bid them come in, if the sweet invitation they never have heard, oh, will you not tell them the cheer-bringing word? Oh, will you not tell it today? If the light of His presence has brightened your way, oh, will you not tell it today? Five defining principles. Praise, observe, deliverance, offering, share. So many of the Psalms are constructed in just exactly that kind of way, so that they really give us reminders of some really important things. Things that we may have a tendency to lose sight of as we fight our daily battles and do our daily business. Spend some time in the Psalms and be reminded of just how important our relationship with God is. What is your relationship with God? Are you a child of God? By virtue of your obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism? If not, why not do that? And if you have done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, why not come back and be restored, and get that relationship back where it needs to be? If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.